You may be thinking this morning, finally, at last, after 7 commandments that have had so much behind them, so much to them that maybe we didn't know, we finally come to an easy one. We finally come to one that's just simple and not complicated. Do not steal. Sounds really straightforward, doesn't it? Little do you know that there's a lot more to it than just do not steal. It made it to the top 10 list, right? There has to be more to it than just, don't take things. So, you would be correct in thinking that it's not overly complicated per se, but the reality of God's flourishing wisdom comes in here not when we look at what is written, but when we look at why it is written to begin with. Why was it written, do not steal? Why is that so significant for the Israelites as they are starting a new society to just not steal? Maybe we can think through this and we can say, that seems pretty straightforward. Like, you don't want to take things from people. Yeah, but there's a reason. But first, what we have to do is we have to get caught up a little bit on what's been going on in the Ten Commandments. It starts off in Exodus 21 and 2 with a very important statement. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. They were in captivity in Egypt, and God brought them out of Egypt. And what he says subsequent to that is, because I brought you out of Egypt, worship me alone. Don't worship me through things, but worship me in the ways that I've prescribed. Don't misuse my name and the banner that is over you and represent me in a way that is false. Make sure you're resting just as I have rested and commanded you to rest so that you can depend on me and not on yourself. I'm your spiritual father, and I've given you a picture of paternal and maternal instinct. Therefore, obey your parents in the same way that you would obey me. Don't take life because you are life people, not death people, and honor the covenant that has been made in do not commit adultery. You see how it's going here? There's been a trajectory that's been going on all the way back to I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. That's the focal point of the whole thing. And when we look at this, we can understand that do not steal is not just some practical thing here of don't be a kleptomaniac. But it's actually revealing something about the human heart that maybe we're not aware of. Especially when we remember where the Israelites were. Where were they? They were in captivity. They were slaves, verse 2 says. They knew what it was like to be an unlawful possession. They knew what it was like to be owned and stolen away from something. The Israelites themselves were taken. They were stolen. They were the possession that was unlawfully passed between parties. So they knew what it was to do that. But what does this actually mean? What does it actually mean, don't steal or do not steal? Right, we have a New Testament correlation to this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, 28, where it says, let the thief steal no more. And then it follows it up with, but let him work by the sweat of his brow, right? So we have this set up here. We have something that's dichotomized, that's put against each other. We have the thief who steals versus the one who works. Right? Those are the two things that Ephesians sets up. Steal things to get things, work to get things. Those are the two sides. We already saw, though, that in Remember the Sabbath to Keep It Holy, it says you're going to work for 6 days. Work is not an evil. Right? Work existed before the fall into sin in the garden in Genesis 1 and 2. Work is not an evil. You're going to work for 6 days. Now, because the curse has happened, the fall, Adam and Eve has happened, it is now toilsome, it is now laborious. But you're going to do that for 6 days. What is the gain of that 6 days? And we see it in here. Do not steal. It implies something. By saying do not steal, it implies that there is a right of ownership. There's a right of ownership of things. You can have possession of things. Without ownership, there's no such thing as stealing. Right? If everybody just had everything and no one owned anything, I couldn't steal something from someone. I would just be taking a part of what was already mine. Because there's no personal or private ownership of anything. Some ideologies in the world want to make it seem like everyone is just equal and there's no such thing as personal and private ownership. And you say, wait, I read a story in the book of Acts where some guy named Ananias and some woman named Sapphira decided that, you know, there was the church, the early church in the book of Acts, and they had everything in common. It says that. They shared everything and they had everything in common. And then whenever Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 4 lied about the sale of their property, they got dead. Pretty quick. Ananias comes in. Did you sell it for that? Yeah. Dead. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. And this is what it says. It's really creepy. Peter is talking to Sapphira, okay? And he goes, the footsteps of the men who just carried your husband out are at the door. That's a little morbid. Did you really sell it? He's like threatening her with horror. Like, your husband just got dead. Are you sure you sold it for this much money? Yeah, we did. Dead. Why? Why was that? Why is that there? Is that prescriptive for us to say, okay, you're part of a covenant community, you sell everything. There are some churches like that. Maybe you've heard of these types of churches. I would call them cults, but they have church on their sign where whenever you join their membership, they're like, okay, no problem. Here's our routing number, and then all of your income is direct deposited into their bank account, and then they distribute it evenly amongst all the members. There is a great incentive there to have a very small church because it gets distributed evenly. So the more people, the smaller that distribution. But is that what's happening here? When it says don't steal, it implies that there's actual personal ownership, not equality of ownership. Right? If everybody had all of the things, there's no such thing as stealing. Because everything is shared. So we have to understand that just by having this, the implication here is that there is an ownership of possession. That is revolutionary for a people that were owned. They were a possession, unlawfully. And now, not only are they released from that captivity, they are given the right to own things. That's just a paradigm shift. And this is what happens in the gospel. Whenever we come to faith, we are taken from a people that are in captivity to sin, brought out of captivity, and then given right to life, right to ownership. It flips everything on its head. And when we see and do not steal the right to this, then we've come a little bit closer to something. Okay, let me tell you a story. I was 8 years old. Okay. 8 years old was a long time ago. Not as long as maybe some of you, but it was a long time for me, relatively speaking. I was 8 years old, and do you remember Lifeway Christian stores? Did we ever have one in Appleton? I don't remember. Lifeway, like the big bookstore, right, online. It used to have brick and mortar stores. Okay? They're all gone now, but they used to have brick and mortar stores. And we had one right around the corner from my house. And we would go there all the time. I really liked to go there because my mom would go look at books and all these things. And then I would look at all the little trinkets that were up like by the register. Okay? All the little fun things that 8-year-old kids like to play with. Or liked to play with. Now it's probably different. But we were there. And we went to Lifeway Christian Bookstore. And then we came home. And I started playing with something. It was one of those little things where you'd pop it down and then it would, you know what I'm talking about? Little rubber things that, right? And my mom's like, oh, when did you get that? And I was like, oh, just now. What do you mean? She said. Well, it was by the register and I really liked it, so I decided I could bring it home. She was not pleased at that circumstance. Very rapidly we got back in the car. And by very rapidly, what I mean is I don't know if I hit the ground in the direction from where I was to getting in the car. And not only did I have to bring it back and return it, we waited for an hour and a half until the store manager was available in the store. And I had to present this to the store manager and look him in the face and apologize for taking this and then offer to work for him for free in order to... It was a whole thing. My mom was not pleased about this situation. Needless to say, she also told my father about that was a whole thing. Stealing's bad. Okay? Don't do it. When we see personal property as a right here, and we see the store that has things, the marketplace that has things available, all of it's stealing. When we take things that, because right, Ephesians 4, it's separating up the thief who steals and the one who works. So we can distill this here and we can say, what is stealing? It is the taking of a thing that is not worked for. Right? And that's how we can break it down. It's the taking of a thing that is not worked for. If someone else works for something, it's not yours. It's just not. They can give it to you. At that point, it's yours. But if you take the thing that they worked for, it's not yours. You didn't work for it. You were a thief. You stole it. And that's what's happening here. Okay, but what are they possessing? What are people possessing? Is it just a type of thing? Is it property? Is it anything? Anything. Really, all through the Bible, you have people who are described and introduced by their possession of things. Right? We're taught as Christians that owning things is sinful. This is an implication. Okay? We're taught, don't be greedy. Don't, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the possession, and things. And we're fearful then of owning things. But look at Job. He was an upright man in his generation, and he was known and introduced in Job chapter 1 for having, you know, thousands of cows and thousands of camels and thousands of goats and thousands of, like, all of these things. His introduction in the first chapter of Job was a list of his possessions. What about Solomon? The wisest man that ever lived. He's introduced in 2 Kings with all of his possessions listed out. Basically a track record of his bank account. This much gold in storage and this much copper, like all the things. We are taught in the church for the last 100 years or so that to have any sort of discussion about wealth, to have any sort of discussion about possession is just taboo, and we can't do that. Yet the Bible says, no, there's a right to possession, implied by the commandment, do not steal. And then all throughout the Old Testament, people are described by the things that they owned. Publicly, for everybody to know. Maybe we should be a little less, you know, close to the chest about these things and just kind of... We have a God who has given us things. And there's a gratefulness in saying, oh, look what the Lord has blessed us with. Look what the Lord has done. But we can't take it. Right? We'll get to covetousness in a little bit, right? That's the last commandment. We'll get there. Do not steal, right? What this says, whenever we are looking at this, we've said, what is it, right? What is stealing? Stealing is the taking of something that you have not worked for, right? You can own things that you worked for. That's what we said. But what happens, right? The Israelites are here. And they're wandering in the wilderness. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're receiving the law. And the Israelites are now setting up a new society, according to this, under the flourishing wisdom of God. So they are to form this society without the stealing of things, without the taking of possession they didn't work for. And they experience being taken, as we said. What happens in the human heart whenever theft takes place? Whenever you steal something, what happens? And this is what's being communicated in this command. The first thing that happens is that it takes away dignity of the person that you're stealing from. It removes it. The dignity of the right of the person to own that thing. Think of the Israelites. As they were taken into captivity, the dignity of the person is deteriorated. Right? But think about now, if I, the 8-year-old me, thought in any sort of way like this, and I was up at the counter looking at all the fun little toys and trinkets in Lifeway Christian Bookstore, and I thought about the dignity of the store owner, Would I have still done that? I don't know. Probably, because I was 8. 8-year-old boys tend to be 8-year-old boys. They're kind of like, right? So you kind of do that anyways. But what happens whenever you are taking something from someone is you are looking at that person in their eyes, metaphorically speaking, and saying, I have a right to the thing you worked for. And you don't. And it decreases the dignity of the person. It removes it. Right? But why do humans have dignity? Why? Genesis 1 says that we are made in the likeness and the image of God. Right? So we are the representative of God to creation. God has dignity, does he not? Right? Psalm 45, 10,000 strong, and you are the fairest of all. Right? There is ultimate value and ultimate worth and supreme dignity in the person of God. And that means for us to be the representative of God, we have a shared dignity, a shared value towards creation. It's not ours intrinsically. It's not like we just have it because we're creation. It is a dignity that is given to humanity by God. So that means whenever we steal something and it removes that, even fractionally, removes that from a person, we are then not only degrading the dignity of God, but we're deteriorating, or the dignity of the person, we're deteriorating the image of God in that person. And we are acting contrary to the character of God. Even if it's just a small little rubber pop thing. We're removing that, and it's taking away the dignity of that person. The second thing that it does, it acts unjustly. It acts unjustly. When I lived in Central America, we worked with, I'll call him something else. I won't use his name. I'll call him John, just for the sake of the story. Okay? When we worked in this city called Somoto. Right outside of Somoto, I was in this network of people, and John was one of these people who was an indigenous person that lived there. And we set up an orphanage outside of the city of Somoto. There's a garbage dump over there, and we were able to go in, and there were families, and there were 76 kids that were living in the garbage dump. They were foraging for food and things like that. So we were able to bring them in, and we set up this orphanage called Cascabel, which means the snake's rattle in Spanish. It's right outside the city of Somoto. All of us left except John. John stayed because he was the pastor of a church that was in the area, and he stayed and managed the whole thing in outside of Somoto. We ended up setting up a nonprofit organization that helped with this, right? We called it Cascabel. And we ended up wiring money and things. We raised support. We did the whole fundraiser. Like, we did, it was a whole thing. Right? By the time I stopped going down there in 2015, there were 180 kids that lived there. And then 390 that came for breakfast, lunch, and dinner in between schools and things. It was a massive thing. But what happened was, John was born in Somoto, Nicaragua. Okay? The average income is about $300 a year. In Somoto. Not a lot. Okay? He was struggling for anything. His job before this was every morning he would walk up into the mountains, he would cut trees down and then come down and sell firewood. That was his job. And then all of a sudden, Americans started sending money. And he saw the bank account of this orphanage increase and increase and increase and increase. And he ended up taking and embezzling almost $500,000 over the course of 4 years. It was a devastating thing that not only removed and stripped the dignity of the people who gave, of the kids that money was supposed to serve, of his family that was surrounding him, but it was also John acting in an unjust way, not representing God in this situation, but representing the enemy of God in this situation. So that is thievery. That is stealing. It's taking something for yourself that you did not work for. And we know that in Psalm 89, it talks about the character of God. It says righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Justice is the enacting of the character of God towards someone. This is why Jesus can say, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Commandments 1 to 4. What's second to this? Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The greatest commandments, love God, love horizontal relationships in the same way that you would love yourself, right? How would you like someone else to treat you? Do you want them stealing from you? No. So why would you do it? You don't, right? That's the whole thing. We call it the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Ephesians 4:32. That's how I memorize it. It rhymed. It removes dignity, and it acts unjustly because it acts in accordance with the enemy of God, not in accordance with the character of God. Stealing, then, as we break everything down, as we break it all down here, stealing, then, is it's the acquiring of a possession of something that you didn't work for. It degrades the person on the other side, and it does not look like God. But it's demonic in a very literal sense. In a very real sense, whenever it is taking of something, it is acting in the realm of demons and the enemy, right? The Satan is how we would talk about this. Because it's not God who is working, it is the other side who is enacting in that situation. Okay? So let's land the plane, so to speak, okay? Safely. We'll land the plane safely. Okay, what does this mean for you and me? Don't steal. Okay, number one, it means don't steal. Okay, don't. Something that you didn't work for, it's not yours. Don't take it. Okay, there's a lot of ways that people steal, though. There's a lot of ways that this is possible. Okay, here's a few of them. Okay, not being on time. Hey, have you ever thought about this? And I'm not talking about cultures like in Central America where like being late is expected, right? It's like if you're 3 hours late to a meeting, everybody's like, we just had coffee and waited for you, we're good, right? I mean like here in the Midwest, in Northeast Wisconsin, if you make an agreement with someone, I'm going to meet you at 9 o'clock and then you're there at 10, what have you done? Stolen an hour of their time. Right? You have taken it. You have reduced the dignity of that person, saying that their time is less valuable than your time. Right? And you're not acting in accordance with the character of God towards that person. Okay? So that's one. Okay? What about slacking off at work? We don't do that, so maybe I don't have to talk about it. Nobody does that. But slacking off at work, right? You're stealing from your employer. They are paying you to do something, to work a certain number of hours, to do a certain job, and if you're slacking off, if you're just like, yeah, I'll just watch a movie for a little while, right? It reduces the dignity of the employer, and it's not acting justly towards them, it's acting unjustly towards them. So there's that, right? What about gossip and slander? Have you ever thought about that in connection with stealing? Gossip and slander. Whenever you feel like you know something about someone, so you're like, oh, let me go say, right? You go tell somebody else. What does that do? It steals the reputation of another person and attributes it to yourself. It's stealing. It places you in the superior position. Stealing has a lot of different factors. And there are myriad examples, nearly countless examples of how this could happen. Whenever we are taking something that's not rightfully ours, that we didn't work for, there's countless examples of this. But what about spiritually? There's two primary ways that spiritually we steal from God. It's not about giving. Okay? I'm not going there. Malachi 3 is not about stealing from God. So let's just not touch that one. Okay? there's two ways that we steal from God. Number one is trying to control situations. Trying to control circumstances is stealing from God. Why? Because God is sovereign and providential over all things. Whenever we act in our life and we say, no, I think it's better this way, I think it's better this way, I think it's better, I need to move this piece and talk to this person and move over here. It's actually trying to control things and stealing sovereignty, or an attempt to steal sovereignty, to say, it's not your plan, but mine that's going to work out, and mine's going to be the best way to do it. We do that all the time. And the second way that we will land on here in the gospel is a primary issue of worship. It's a primary issue of worship in how we think about our salvation, how we think about our own deliverance out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Whenever we are considering our own salvation, we steal glory from the Most High God constantly. And how do we do that? Because whenever we understand the greatness and consider the majesty of your deliverance from sin and death, when you consider the majesty of that, the fact that Christ labored on the cross, the fact that he toiled himself with the blood of his own brow. The work of your salvation was not purchased by you, but purchased by the work of Christ. That's why we say the work of Christ, the work of the cross, because it was work, then it was purchased by God through his work. But then moment by moment, day by day, we often think that our salvation is gained or lost based on our ability to honor God with our works or to dishonor God with our works. So often we think that God is displeased with us because we sin, or he's more pleased with us because we don't sin. So we're two-faced in this, saying, our salvation is a free gift from God by faith alone, grace alone, through Christ alone, according to the scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And then we live our lives as if it can go away just because we've worked less. Or we can get it more because we work more. It's already purchased by God. He already owns your salvation. He already labored for it. By you thinking that you can work for it more or work less for it is stealing the work of salvation from the one who owns it rightfully. So whenever we look at the commandment of do not steal, we look at it in the past and we say the Israelites knew what it was to be in possession, and they were told in their new society, don't act like the Egyptians. Don't act like the enemy of God, act like God himself. And we look at it in the present and we say, our salvation is to the glory of God alone, and I don't own any of it. I can't steal that from him by working or not working or anything. But we also should look at it in the future. We say, how do we not steal as it is in heaven? How do we not steal as it is in heaven? There's no stealing in heaven. Why? Because everyone who is in heaven, who is in the eternal state, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lamb, forever and ever, understands the dignity of the image of God in creation, and will uphold the dignity in the other person, and will walk humbly and act justly with God, as Micah 6 calls us to. In a perfect way, unstained by sin. When sin is done away with, stealing will also be done away with in physical ways and in spiritual ways. So as we continue on in our lives, thinking through the implications of do not steal and the ramifications of do not steal, let us be people who are loved by God enough for him to work on our behalf, And then as we work, we do so in a way that is believing in him for the gospel that is given to us, and in a way that enacts the character of God of dignity and value and justice towards other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you for this morning. We praise you for the commandment that you have given to us to uphold the dignity of those around us. We pray that you would give us strength to live for you and to live like you in all the ways that you've called us to. Father, you are good, and you have given us such wise counsel in this. And we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.